All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. I'm going to read the first three verses to begin with, and then we'll be looking at the rest of the verses in this portion of Scripture. Verse number 1 says that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Tonight I want to speak to you on this topic, God's final word. God's final word in his Son. That's what we see here in verse 1 and 2, that God has spoken many things in the past, but now he has spoken his final word, and his final word is concluded with his Son. You see, in that first part of verse number 1, of course, immediately it gives us who he's speaking about. God, comma. We're talking about God. We're talking about Jehovah. We're talking about Elohim. We're talking about God the Father. And many different ways, many different places, many different times, God has spoke in time past. Notice there in verse number 1, there are various ways that God spoke in the past. Now think about them. God started off talking with his mouth to Adam. In the Garden of Eden, when God created his creation, Adam, and then made Eve, he spoke to them with his mouth. It was personal 101 communication. And then the Bible tells us that he spoke to Noah. He gave Noah the command to build the ark and that he was going to destroy the world. He did not use a go-between. He spoke directly with Noah. And then remember that God then came to Abraham and God spoke directly to Abraham, his covenant. And he made that promise to Abraham that he would be a great nation. He spoke personally to the man Moses there in the desert when Moses came to that bush and that bush began to burn and Moses stepped out of the way that he was going and stopped and saw that burning bush and God spoke to Moses from that bush, told him to take off his shoes and said, you're going to be the one that's going to go into Egypt and deliver my people. And then God told Moses, go up to the mountain and I'm going to give the people the law. And Moses told the people, you stay down here. Don't you come up here. If you come to the mountain, you touch the mountain, you will die. And God, with his own finger, wrote the Ten Commandments in tablets of stone. God is speaking directly to a man. He gives now his word, the law. And now God tells Moses and all the other prophets, you now tell my people what I have said. So the prophets, the priest, those Levites, all of them would communicate God's word. So what have we seen thus far? God has spoken by his own mouth. He has spoken by his law. He has spoken by his prophets and his teachers in the Old Testament. And then how did God communicate as we think about this Christmas season? How did God communicate to those shepherds out there abiding in their fields? How did God communicate to Mary when she was in the privacy of her room and God spoke to her? How did he do it? By angels. Angels appeared to Joseph, told him not to worry. Everything was okay. So, do you see what it means in verse number 1 that God in many various ways and in various times spake in times past? But how has God spoken in these last days? Verse number 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave us 4 disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who recorded everything that was necessary for us to know and to understand. John said it this way, if we would have recorded everything that Jesus did, the books, the world could not hold the books of all the acts that Jesus did. But Jesus Christ is God's final word. His final word is wrapped up in his Son. And by the way, what did it say in the book of John, the Gospel of John? How does the Gospel of John begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then drop down to verse 14, and the Word was made what? Flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, do you see that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, who is the Word. And today, how does God speak to us? Through his Word, his revealed Word. This is Jesus. Jesus in the communication of his truth through his Word. So tonight I want to talk to you just for a moment about God's final word, his Son. Let me show you several things from chapter 1 here as we go through this chapter. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus is the Son. He is the Son. The Son, that is a designated term, a designated name. And it says there in verse number 3, Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by his power when he had himself purged our sins, that was on the cross, and now is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Oh, what is his name? What is his name? He has a more excellent name than they. For unto the angels, or which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? There's no angel in heaven's creation, no angel that God has named Son. But Jesus is the Son. He has that name, that more excellent name. I can look at someone that I dearly love and say, you're my friend. You are my special friend. You have a special place in my life, but it's different when I look at Josh or Caleb and say, you are my son. It's a more excellent name. And Jesus is the Son. That's verse 4 and verse number 5. The Bible also says that this one that he has spoken to us in his last days is not only his son, but it also says that he is the firstborn there in verse number 6. That's the second thing I want you to see, is that he is called the firstborn. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. I should have pointed out to you just a second ago before we started even reading this that there are 7 Old Testament verses in this first chapter. 7 Old Testament verses that are quoted. And each of these speak about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And he is called the first begotten. When we quote John 3:16, do we quote it like this? God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that how we quote it? If we quote it that way, it is not the correct, technically, the correct way to quote it. There is a very special word in there that gives uniqueness to who that son is. An extra special class that he is in, and that word is begotten. He is the begotten of the Father. He is the only. Now, I'm a son of God. I have been given that privilege, as the book of John chapter 1 says, and as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to be the sons of God. But I am not a begotten son of God. Begotten means that God himself was transferred from spirit to indwell a body, and that he is the only begotten of the Father. He is the only special one. And in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, who is the firstborn or the only begotten of the Father. Now, that was Deuteronomy 32:43. Let's move to the third thing here. He is this one that is speaking to us in these last days. He is served by angels. And I guess I should have told you just a minute ago that here in the book of Hebrews, they're beginning to make the point, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, is making the point that the Jews, they had great respect for the angels. The Jews had great respect for Moses. The Jews had great respect for the priest, and they honored the angels, the Moses and the priest. But the Bible says that God has spoken not just in those ways, but by his Son. And what did the Jews refuse to do? Honor and accept Messiah, his Son. That's why it says in chapter 2 that I read just a moment ago, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can honor every angel there is. You can honor Moses. You can honor the priest. But Jesus is superior to all of those. So even in chapter 1, 12 times, in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, 12 times angels are mentioned. But notice this third thing, the angels serve Jesus. The angels serve the Son. The angels are subservient to the Son. Don't give special attention to the angels, then turn away from the Son. The Son is so much more important. He is the creator of the angels. Look at what it says there in verse number 7. And of the angels, back up to verse number 6, that last part of verse number 6. And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. What does the word minister mean there in verse number 7? The angels literally do what? They serve. That's what the word minister means. The angels are servants. He made the angels to serve, and Jesus is served by the angels. Do you remember that? And y'all please forgive me, I have to keep opening up this bottle, and my wife says it don't look good me having to use this bottle, that I need to have a cup instead. But my mouth is just gets cotton mouth. I can't hardly work up any spit when I'm trying to talk. How did the angels serve him? You remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was 40 days without food, 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days being tempted by the devil. When the temptation was over, what does the Bible say immediately took place? God's angels came and ministered to him. They came and served him. They came and ministered as ministering spirits unto them. Now, you know what is fascinating? His angels do that for every saved person. I say it's fascinating because I can't see it happening. I don't know many times when it's happening. But did you know that God has assigned angels to minister to our needs? Look at verse 14. Are they, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering, that means serving spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now I'm saved. If you're saved, hold your hand up. You are an heir of salvation, and God has assigned angels to minister or serve each of us. It might be a good thing that we can't see it or can't tell when it's happening. It might be that we would get our focus off of Jesus and get our focus on these angels. And you know, there's a lot of people in our world today that they are fascinated with angels. They are taken with angels. They'll buy anything that has an angel in it, or an image of an angel, or a little figurine of an angel. And 9 times out of 10, every one of those figurines are 100 miles away from what an angel really is like. But Jesus is served by angels. So our focus is not to be on what the angels, and I know in the Christmas season we have the little plays and we act out what the angels say and have said in the Christmas story, but Jesus is the focus, not the angels. The angels serve him. God has spoken in these last days, not by angels, but by his Son. Look at the next thing, the fourth thing. And that is that Jesus, God's last word, is God. And he's been enthroned and he has been anointed. That's verse number 8 and verse number 9. And here again it's quoting from the Old Testament. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Son on the throne. The only one to be on the throne is God. His throne is established forever. He has a scepter of righteousness. He has a scepter of a kingdom. And as it says there, that he has been anointed. He's been enthroned and he's been anointed. He is God. He is God in the flesh. Move on. Not only is he God in the flesh, not only is he served by the angels, the firstborn of the Father, the Son, that special name, but we notice here that he is also the eternal Creator. He created all things. Verse 10, 11, 12. Speaking about Jesus, Thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They all are going to perish, but you are remaining. They all shall wax old or get old like a garment does. And verse 12, one day, like a garment, it's going to be folded up and then be changed. That's talking about God's creation, but you are the same and your years shall not fail. Jesus is the eternal. He existed before the creation. He created. He made everything that was made, the book of Colossians says. He holds everything together. But look at one more thing here about in these last days, who it is that is spoken to us. He is the sovereign one. That's verse 13 and 14. The sovereign one means he is the main one. He is the head one. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said it he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all serving spirits? The point is this, all the angels, 12 times they're mentioned in chapter 1 and 2, all the angels people respect, listen to the angels. But he said, you should listen to my son. My son is the sovereign one. He's the one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is sitting there on heaven's throne, waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool. And that time is coming. That time will come when God wraps all things up. Now, the concluding word here. The concluding word, go back to verse number 2. In these last days, when did the last days begin? The last days began when Jesus came to this earth. God sent forth his Son. Jesus died upon the cross, tasted death for every man. In these last days, where should our focus be? On the Word, on the Son, on God's last communication to this earth. Does it not make sense that if God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and then he went back to heaven, and what did he leave us? He left us a comforter. He sent the Spirit and his Word. And what travesty is it in these last days if we focus on everything except his Word? His Word should have preeminence in our lives. His Word should be honored. His Word should be read. His Word should be meditated upon. His Word should be preached. His Word should be taught. When we come to the house of God, we don't come for entertainment value. We don't come just for fellowship value. We don't come just to be coming, but we come for the Word. The Word is what ministers to our hearts. Now, yes, God does use fellowship. God does use the singing. He does use all these different things that are a blessing to our hearts, but it cannot be the primary, the premier thing or the main thing. His Word must be honored. And I like what it says in the book of Jeremiah, that God will accomplish that which he has purposed by his Word. by His Word. How important is the Word? Well, let's go to hell just for a second. Jesus took us to hell in Luke chapter 16 when He told about the man who died and went to hell. And the man in hell crying out for mercy, water, and a favor. Send somebody to my brothers, lest they also come to this awful place of torment. And you know what Father Abraham told that man? Let your brothers listen to what Moses said, talking about the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Nay, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes back from the dead and tells my brothers, they will listen. And Father Abraham said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe the one rose from the dead. How important is the Word of God? It's very, very important. So, Monday, tomorrow, when you get up, you going to read the newspaper? You going to listen to the news? You going to call somebody, talk to somebody that you love, and go all day long and not pick up this book? Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Every good thing that's ever happened in my life has happened because of Your Word. The preaching of Your Word that saved me. The preaching of Your Word that began to conform me and change me, transformed me, renewed my mind. Your Word that spoke to me and convicted me, and You called me to preach. And Your Word that saved my wife, and Your Word that put our hearts together, and Your Word that our life has been based upon, and through Your Word our life has been conforming day by day. Lord, I'm thankful for Your Word. And I pray in these days to come that we will meditate and learn, meditate, soak in it, be changed people. Change from glory to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.